we continue to examine the words of Christ found here in the Sermon on the Mount, it becomes increasingly clear that the backbone of the Christian life is really the confirmation of this new creation through action. And this isn't to say that our works should be considered the preeminent article of the gospel, not by any means. The center of the gospel is Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished, and we all know that. Nonetheless, we cannot forget that Jesus himself said that, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." We see that in John 15:8. Our emphasis this year has been and will continue to be the cultivation of the new creation. That cultivation, that working out of our salvation, is performed according to the objective standard of God's Word. Indeed, it is God's Word which is written upon our heart, and that's what we are cultivating. So as we look at the Sermon on the Mount today and continuing over the next several weeks, we're reminded that Jesus presents to us the new creation, the characteristics of that new creation, I guess we could say, and provides us with the guidelines as how that new creation should be expressed. And he does so not exhaustively, as I've mentioned, but with selected examples from which we are to discern the principles of cultivation as they apply to every part of our life. So let's read our text, Matthew 6, 1 through 4. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing as we look to your word. I ask, Lord God, that you would empower me. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would sow the seeds of truth deeply in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have talked many a time about the difference between the majority text and the United Bible Society or the Nestle-Allen text. I need to talk about that again today because there is something here in this particular text that is a significant difference. Now, just to refresh your memory, the majority text is that Greek text which is derived from the preponderance of the ancient Greek text that we have. And the approach there is to look at the vast array, and there are thousands of them, of the ancient Greek text, and to say, in this particular verse, for instance, in verse 1 of chapter 6, what does it say, and is that what we should assume were the actual words of Jesus Christ? The United Bible Society, the Nestle-Allen text, the Westcott and Hort, in fact, for many years, it was the approach, was what I call the eclectic approach. And again, it was to look at the Greek text and to discern by human judgment and say, well, this seems to be the right word for this particular verse. And so for every verse, every word, literally, there would be a casting of the human wisdom and its lot, if you will, and say, well, this seems best. And they would look to the ancient text and attempt to make a decision that way. But I am of the opinion that the majority text approach is the most accurate way to do this. Now, in our section today, if you are reading in the NIV, and you don't have to raise your hand, but if you're reading in the NIV or the New American Standard, you will see that in verse 1 it says, "Take heed that you do not do your righteousness before men." If you're reading the New King James or the King James, you'll see that it says, "Take heed that you," or something to this effect, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds or your giving of alms before men." That is because in the eclectic approach, the word is actually for righteousness that they find there. Majority text, however, it is the word that should be translated as charitable deeds or merciful acts or gracious acts could actually be. Part of the reason that the eclectic approach is popular, well, there's a couple reasons. One is because it kind of sets verse 1 off as an introduction to this whole section that Jesus is going to talk to us about the righteous, the personal piety. Now, we have already looked to some degree at the new creation in its expression in culture, in what we call cultural renewal, salt and light. We'll touch on that today just as a matter of a reference. But it's attractive because it seems to be saying that Jesus says your acts of righteousness, and then he tells us how to act righteously in the area of charitable acts, in the area of prayer, and in the area of mortifying the flesh or fasting. And so it seems attractive. We think, well, that sounds good. Verse 1 is a good introduction to this whole idea. And so Jesus was saying, do your deeds of righteousness in a fashion that other people won't see them. Unfortunately, that's not what the majority text says, and I don't think that's what Jesus actually said. One way that they get around that is they say, well, he didn't say righteousness. He actually said giving of alms, which was understood to the Jewish people to mean righteousness, because the giving of alms was often substituted for the idea of righteousness altogether. In other words, they would say, rather than be righteous, they'd say, give alms. Not arms, alms, you know, that's money, stuff like that. Made me think of a joke my brother and I, when we were kids. I don't know why we said this, and it's going to disrupt what I'm saying, but I got to say it because it's sticking in my head otherwise. Alms for the poor, legs for the cripple, we'd say, and it was really stupid. But now that I've said it, I can move on. And it won't be bugging me in the back of my head here. So, Lord, forgive me for that. It's my brother's fault. Majority text actually says, take heed that you do your charitable acts or gracious acts in a way that people don't see. The United Bible Society, the eclectic approach, I derailed myself anyway, is suggesting that Christ did say charitable deeds, but that Matthew wrote righteousness so that we would understand what Jesus was talking about. I don't agree with that. I think Matthew wrote down what Jesus actually said, and Jesus actually said, take heed that you do not do your gracious deeds, your gracious acts, before men to be seen by them. I don't think he said righteousness. And the reason for that is manifold, but for one thing, if you go back into the Septuagint, now again, this is kind of a long introduction, so please bear with me, but it is important. I think it's important for you to see how we arrive at some of these things. It's easy for a preacher to get up here and just say, here's how it is. But what you need to understand is that you can do some of this study yourself as well. You don't even know, have to know Greek. It's helpful, obviously, but what I always do is open my majority text Greek and see what it says, and then I'll look to the United Bible Society and see what that says, and then that's how you make. But you don't need to know. You don't have to do that. You can take an NIV and a King James and get the same idea. King James, by the way, is based on the Textus Receptus, which is very much like the majority text. Now, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. By the time of Jesus Christ, most Jews couldn't speak Hebrew or read Hebrew. They spoke something called Aramaic, which is a Semitic language, but it's not Hebrew. Most Jews could not read Hebrew. There were a few who could, and they were the readers in the synagogue. But the old, what we call the Old Testament, was translated into the Greek, which was the worldwide language, about 200 years before Jesus Christ. Here's the significance. This word that is translated as charitable deeds, eli mosune, is in the Septuagint the word or a derivative of that word that is translates the Hebrew word for covenant and grace. Proper covenant order and grace. In fact, most of the time, grace. El eos. What Jesus is saying here, he's drawing from that use of the word, and he's saying, be careful that you do not do your gracious acts. Be careful that you do not express that new creation so that other people can see you and say, oh, what a wonderful person you are. That's what he's saying. And it does act as an introduction to the remainder of this, because everything that he's talking about is an expression of grace, is an expression of that new creation. He talks about prayer. He talks about giving of alms, prayer, and mortifying the flesh. So I would have to say emphatically that the majority text here is indeed what Jesus actually said. And it does act as an outline. It still acts as an outline in my mind because it is simply saying, express grace like this. There's a particular way to express grace. That's the first thing we see. And the first idea is don't perform. Verse 1, our general outline for the entire section. But then again in verse 2, therefore when you do a charitable deed or when you express grace, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Don't perform. The new creation isn't going to be like the Pharisees. The new creation isn't going to be saying, look at how good I am. Look at what I'm doing over here. By the way, Jesus uses figurative language very often. We talked about this, I think, this morning in a devotion brief, and you've heard me say this many a time. Jesus loved to use hyperbole. Hyperbole is exaggerated language. And some people say, wait a minute, you're saying that Jesus is exaggerating? And I'm saying, yes, he does. Gouge out your eye. Well, okay, I guess that's what Jesus said. He meant it literally. No, he didn't mean it literally. He meant to mortify the flesh. He meant to deal violently with those things in your life that would keep you from walking out the new creation. Gouge out the eye, cut off the hand, not literally, but figuratively. He's not saying that people, now you've probably heard, well, in the old days, the Pharisees would hire people with trumpets to go along and, you know, they didn't do that. That's not the case. Otherwise, you'd say, well, I don't hire trumpets. I just, you know, I blow my own horn. You know, well, you can't do that either. Likewise, it's not talking about the sound of the money as it hit the funnel that led into the chest for offerings. Was called a horn by some. But that's not what he's talking about. He's simply saying, don't announce your good deeds. I'm over here helping poor Mr. Smith and hey, how you doing there? Hey, how you doing, Brother Tim? Oh, I'm just helping Mr. Smith with his yard work. I'm just helping Mr. Smith with his... That's all I'm doing is helping Mr. That, we don't want to do that, do we? We should be over here doing our yard work for Mr. Smith with our back turned so no one knows who it is. Otherwise, we're blowing a trumpet and saying, well, look at me. I'm doing yard work for Mr. Smith. We need to discuss one other thing, however, though, because if you look back here in chapter 5, which we covered several weeks ago, excuse me, you'll see that you are the light of the world, verse 14, a city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Verse 16, let's jump to that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Wait a second. I want people to see my good works, don't I, so I can glorify my Father in heaven. How does that fit? Isn't Jesus contradicting himself just a few moments before? For us, it was a few weeks. Do your good works so that you'll be glorifying your Father in heaven, so people can see that. What does he mean by that? Well, there's a hint here in the Greek. If you have a King James Version, you have an advantage over those who have the NIV because the King James uses plural and singular. Ye for plural, thou or thine for singular. And you will find in verse 16 and that section in there that it is plural. In fact, you'll find in verse 1, and this is another reason that we, of chapter 6, another reason we can understand this as an introduction is because it's in the plural. And from thereafter, it's in the singular. And so it is kind of an introduction speaking to the group. Now, the idea here in Salt and Light is this. We looked at that, and remember how we discussed that the idea is to bring under your control, bring those things under your control in your sphere of influence under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, you do that in your family, you do that in your job, you do that the way that you vote, your ethics concerning medicine and science, and on and on and on. Everything about your life, everything that is under your control, is brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we were talking about cultural renewal. And really, salt and light, those are marching orders for the army of God. And so, when you go to your job, well, let's take it more practical. At home, the way that you treat your wife and kids, the way that you relate to your family, must be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ, so that you are using the scripture, Ephesians 5, for instance, you say, this is how I am self-sacrificing. I am like Jesus Christ as I relate to my wife, for instance. And this is part of my sphere of influence, and I will bring this under the authority of Jesus Christ. On the job, we do as God did. He took hold of creation. He tore that apart and he rearranges that and improves upon it. And so we are taking a hold of that job. It is part of our sphere of influence, and we're bringing it under the authority of Jesus Christ. We don't just punch the clock. We come there to figure out ways to do that job better. And in our family, we're doing things according to God's word. When we step into the voting booth, we don't just say, well, this guy has a lot of pork that I can benefit from. I'll vote for him. No. We bring our sphere of influence under the authority of Jesus Christ so that the Lord might be glorified in that. The difference here, and you may think, well, this is kind of splitting hairs. It's not. The difference here is that we are called to be salt and light as an army marching forth to do the work of God. And it is very public. And it doesn't really bring glory to us anyway. It is simply portraying this is the way that Jesus would do this kind of thing. This is exuding Jesus Christ in my family, in my job, in the way I vote, and all the things that I do. This is Jesus Christ, and it brings glory to God. That's very public. It's an idea of cultural renewal. It's an idea of marching forward in the army of God. And it's something different than over here in a corner helping Mr. Smith pull the weeds in his garden. That's the difference. Corporate body with individual members, of course, doing their work, salt and light. We're conquering in Jesus' name, an army marching forth. In these institutions, primary institutions of family, church, of state, secondary of school, education, I should say, medicine, science, politics, etc., etc. That's the difference here. These are big visionary issues, if you will. And that's where we are supposed to be corporately, because frankly, folks, it's not just one person who is going to make a difference in this sense by doing what they're supposed to do in their family. It is every member of that army of God, and pretty soon that entire neighborhood is changed. You see what I'm saying? So it is supposed to be out there. It's supposed to be seen, but this that Jesus is talking about today, don't perform these charitable acts, these expressions of grace. Don't do that. Your acts of personal piety. Don't do that in a way that people will look at it and say, oh boy, they're sure a good person. Because if you do, Jesus said, you've already got your reward. Frankly, you're not going to get a lot of folks saying you're a wonderful person by the way you do your job and so forth. You might get a raise. You probably will get a raise, or at least you have some job security. But what folks look at is when you're over here pulling weeds for Mr. Smith, and they see you and they say you're a wonderful person, you've got your reward. It's all over. You don't have anything else to worry about. You got your reward. Yeah, Mr. Smith benefits, but you have received the only reward you're going to get. Now, if someone just happens to say that as you were hiding away with your Richard Nixon mask on so no one can tell who you are, you know, of course, that might make you stand out a lot, so you probably don't want to do that. But I'm not saying that if it just happens to happen that you're somehow in the wrong. I'm saying if you're here doing this work and you're looking around to see who can see you, or you just happen to drop that and say, yeah, I was over at Mr. Smith's pulling weeds the other day, hint, hint, wink, wink, as you're in conversation, you're looking for somebody to give you the reward that Jesus says that's all you're going to get. Remember this contrast, the new creation as opposed to the natural man. Anger without cause, for instance, is something that causes us to be in danger of hellfire. Remember, the warning serves to turn the elect away from the peril. This is the same kind of thing here. Jesus is warning us. He says, if you want this kind of reward, you're going to get it, and that's all you're going to get. Indeed, it's going to be an expression of the natural man. And if you don't care about that, if you think, well, that's all I really want, you need to be asking yourself, Lord, am I a new creation? So Jesus says, don't perform in front of others. cultivate instead that new creation. It reminds me of a billboard. When I was associate pastor in Denver, this was, almost 18 years ago or so. I don't remember where it was, but I remember how much it bugged me. Driving down the road, big old billboard, somebody pushed along, someone in a wheelchair, and it said, "Volunteer, it'll make you feel good." I said, wait a second. That's the wrong reason to volunteer. Jesus is talking about that as well, because he also says here, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Hide your charitable deeds even from yourself. Now, how do you do that? Well, again, we're talking in figurative language. Jesus is here. I better hurry. See, I told you, if I couldn't read the notes, it'd probably be a long sermon. In fact, we'll go for a few more minutes and we'll see where we're at, and then I might wrap this up next week. I don't even know how long I've been at this, so. Hide your charitable deeds even from yourself. Well, how do you do that? Well, as I've mentioned, Jesus likes this figurative language. He likes the hyperbole. And what he's saying here is that if you're doing this to pat yourself on the back, maybe you're not dropping hints to folks about your good deed, but you're thinking to yourself, you know, I feel really good about this. I am a pretty good person. I pull weeds for Mr. Smith. Nobody else does, but I do, and I'm a good person. And you're breaking your arm, patting yourself on the back, and Jesus says, you're not hiding anything from yourself, are you? You're performing on the stage of self-love. Maybe not on the stage out there, but you've got this little stage in your heart where you are the star, and the spotlight hits you, and you smile, and you got that Pepsodent gleam, and boy, are you a great person to yourself. And Jesus says, well, that's what you want? Then you've got it, but that's all you're going to get. You'll be the star of your own show, but that's all that you're going to get. We aren't hindered all too often. We are not hindered by a lack of audience. It makes me think about the Pharisee and the tax collector who are praying. Remember, we won't turn there. But the Pharisee was congratulating himself. I'm glad I'm not like this person. He didn't need an audience. He went home feeling good about himself, but the other man went home justified. We've got to be careful. We need to be sure that we hide these things from ourselves, indeed, making sure that our charitable deeds are not from a self-centered motivation. We need to be humble and submissive, poor in spirit, as we saw back here in the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount. To be poor in spirit is to say, I know I'm poverty-stricken of spirit. And it is only in Jesus Christ that I have any value whatsoever. Hiding from ourselves, saying, Lord, as I do this good deed for Mr. Smith, and I don't know why Mr. Smith lives by the piano here, but he does, and I don't know why his garden is so full of weeds, but it is, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to say, praise the Lord, with every weed that I take out of there, and I'm doing this for Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, not even really for Mr. Smith. And I'm not going to congratulate myself. I'm not going to drop hints to anybody else, but praise God that I can express and cultivate the new creation. As I cultivate that garden of Mr. Smith, I am cultivating what you have placed in me. Heavenly Father, thank you for that. And it is for, frankly, a reward. We don't perform, we do hide, and we depend upon God for our reward and for His praise. It doesn't matter what other people think. We need to be seeking heavenly reward. You might think, well, this again is hard for me to get my mind around, because what is it? Am I supposed to do this to serve the Lord or do this as seeking a reward from Him? The answer is yes, both. We serve Him and He is pleased to offer us reward for what we do. Now, that reward may very well be heavenly, and it is, but it's heavenly in character, because we will be rewarded here on earth as well as in eternity. Go back to the idea of treating your wife and children as you ought to treat them. You're going to be rewarded. Us husbands will be rewarded. Not because God will suddenly dump a big pot of gold on my head and, you know, suddenly I can pay all my bills, but because I'm going to have an orderly and happy home. Now, that is a wonderful reward, because as I act self-centeredly and do what I want to do, I have a disorderly and unhappy home. That's not much of a reward, is it? I've done what I want, and so I've rewarded myself that way, but it is far better to receive the rewards of God. And here's just one example of where we see these rewards given in this realm. But rewards are likewise eternal. And I don't really know what those are. I don't know what they all are, I should say. But there are rewards here and later. By the way, we'll be looking at this, and I won't go into detail now just because of the time. In fact, I need to rush this quickly. But I do want to mention that as we look at prayer, we'll be looking at the covenant sequence, the covenant structure. And it's point four that is the idea of blessings for obedience. And it's actually contained there in the Lord's Prayer. We are blessed for obedience. If you want, I jotted down some references. I won't read them. Luke 11:28, John 13:17. In fact, if you look the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's a blessing to have your house stand in the midst of a storm, isn't it? So if we obey the Lord, we will be blessed. I think I was speaking Czechoslovakian. We will be blessed. But I meant to say. I'm going to just jump right down to some application here. And you're thinking, I thought you already did that. Well, let me ask you, for whom do you perform? The Greek word that's translated as hypocrite means stage performer. Someone who assumes a persona with a mask. And too many Christians, too many of us are stage performers. We do what we do for human applause. We got to get that under control. Because as new creations, that isn't acceptable. It's very dangerous for a pastor, for instance. Well, it's dangerous for all of us, but let me use my own example. If I was seeking human applause, you would hear sweetness and light from me all the time. You probably never hear that, and some people don't like it at all. I just try to preach the word. But it's dangerous as a pastor or as a brother or sister to speak to our fellow Christians in light and frothy terms so that we will sound nice and friendly to them. Now, I'm not saying that every time I open the Bible, I've got to just pound the pulpit and fire and brimstone people, nor do you have to do that when you talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ, but you do need to be honest with them according to God's word, speaking the truth in love. Don't look for applause from other people. Don't be a stage performer and say, well, brother so-and-so is really messed up, but God bless you. It's good to see you again, and you're such a wonderful person. I just enjoy your presence. Boy, that person has got a huge problem. You see what I'm saying? That's how we are all too often. Now, I'm not saying that you go to somebody and say, you know, I see something in your life that needs to be fixed by God's, you know, whatever. I'm not saying that you attack somebody. But let's not be stage performers. Let's be wise in how we approach situations like that to speak the truth in love. Meditate on that. By the way, this isn't about just of giving of alms. In today's situation, in today's text, I should say, we again see an example illustration. And we often will express grace, is really what Christ is saying, by helping out in Mr. Smith's garden, helping clean a house, cooking a meal for someone who's ill, things like that. Those are expressions of grace. Those are charitable deeds. It doesn't have to be giving him alms, giving him money. It can be any expression of that new creation, some merciful or charitable deed or a gracious act. So this is something that we're expected to do, by the way. So we need to remember as we do this, who are we performing for? Are we performing for somebody else, or are we performing for ourselves, perhaps? Do we do merciful acts with a motivation of saying, I want to feel good about myself? And if so, again, that's our only reward. To feel good about ourselves, nowhere in the Scripture does it say that Jesus came so we could feel good about ourselves. Jesus came so we could see that we're a lost and hopeless creature, each of us individually. And only in Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning in devotion, are we that beautiful and wonderful new creation. Let's not perform for ourselves either. Let's not do what we do so that we can pat ourselves on the back and tell ourselves when we look in the mirror, you're a great person, because we're not. We're only wonderful in Jesus Christ. When we conclude here, we're going to read from Matthew 25 as a concluding reading, which is something I want to do a little bit more, respond to the teaching with us reading. But you'll note that those on the right hand of the king, they say, well, when did we do this stuff? When were we so servants to you like this? And he said, you did that, so forth. The point is, they didn't even remember it themselves. They had hidden from themselves their good works. Do you see what I'm saying? Quickly now, do we do this for a reward? We should. We are encouraged to do so. Because if we're interested in God's reward, it means we're interested in the things of God. We're interested in thinking like he thinks, thinking his thoughts after him, having the mind of Christ, which the scripture tells us we do have. And these rewards of a heavenly nature will be attractive to us, and we will want to do what we do in order to embrace those heavenly rewards. So I'd encourage you to work at cultivating the new creation, doing these gracious acts, while hoping for and looking forward to reward from the Father. All the world is not our stage. All the world is the stage upon which we give glory to God. We're in this world, but not of it. We're in this world, but we are not to be conformed to it. Instead, we are to have our minds transformed so that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Everything we've talked about today from our text, rejecting the applause of others, setting aside a desire to make ourselves feel good, and a deep and abiding interest in the rewards given by the Father. All of these things are part of that new creation. They need to be cultivated in our life. They're not part of the natural man. And even though they are part of who we are in Jesus Christ, we will find that they require cultivation. They must be worked out. So I encourage you to do so, not for the applause of men, but to bring glory to God, that you might enjoy the rewards of your Father in heaven. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here. We pray, Lord God, as we read.